There we go. Genesis 11, we looked at the genealogy after the Tower of Babel, or as the Tower of Babel was happening and the group split up. And then chapter 11 ends with Shem's descendants. And then we zero in on Terah, who is the father of Abram. So starting in verse 27, we now go to this part of the family line of Shem, or what we know as the Semitic family groups. We're looking at God's call to Abraham and what we can learn about God's call in our lives. Starting in verse 27, Genesis 11. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. So we see there Lot being the nephew of Abram. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said, and some versions would have had said, and it can be translated either way, looking at this possibly came to Abram when they left Ur and only got to Haran. Okay. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at your call on Abram, help us to learn that often we have to step out in faith, even when we don't know where we're going. Lord, you know where we're going. You've prepared the path before us. Help us to learn to trust you more, to be obedient immediately. And we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. It's interesting, when I remember Bible classes, and I think several different professors did this, and James might confirm if he had this too. And they always came to Genesis 12 and said, this is an unconditional promise of God. I don't know about how you read it, but God said you have to do something and then all this will happen to you. So there was one condition, leave and go where I'm going to show you. And then God says, I'll do all this. And we know Abram did do that. An unconditional promise is God's going to do it. Okay. In this case, Abram did have to do something to receive all the promises. He had to, and really what it boils down to is he's following God's leading. And of course, a lot of times we question, well, how can I know God's leading? And really the Bible idea is, two verses came to my mind as I thought of this. One is in Psalms, where it says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So number one, if I'm going to follow God, I need to delight myself in God. And then my desires are going to line up with what God wants me to do anyhow. And then the other one is in John 7, where Jesus says, if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it's of God or I'm speaking of myself. And of course, Jesus speaking of himself would be of God anyhow. But he talking to those leaders, they were assuming he isn't of God. But the picture there is, am I willing to do what God says, no matter what? And do I delight in God? And guess what? God will show you his will in that. Our problem is, our heart issue a lot of times is, well, I want to put it up for a vote. Whether, you know, I really want to do this. And God's like, why should I show you if you're not really wanting to do it? So here we have God's call on Abraham. And notice, first of all, he had to leave. Chapter 12, verse 1, he had to leave what? His country, his kindred, his father's house. I put it under basically 2 points, his home country. And as we read back in chapter 11, it appears it took him a while to get there. We don't know if it was the dad's influence necessarily. If you look at a biblical map, they followed probably the Tigris River up, and so it was still fertile land. It was, you know, if they were farming, ranching type people, Maybe Tara looked over his son and says, I know God calls you to further, but this looks good. Let's just stop here. The Bible doesn't give us details, but obviously Abram didn't get all the way at first. But what's interesting is, and as we go through the life of Abraham, we're going to see he doesn't always get it right. And maybe this is the start of not getting it right away. But you know, God still used him, didn't he? And when you get to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews pretty much looks at him as an obedient follower of God. Don't you like that? And what does it remind us? When we confess our sins, what, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And many verses in the Bible talk about not only does he cleanse us, but he forgets our sins. He buries them in the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. I mean, every way God can say it, he says, once you confess and I forgive, it's over. Now, there may be temporal consequences, but the idea is we are not going to be judged by God. Remember, Easter Sunday, James read the end of Romans 8 to us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He's the one that justifies. And so we can come before him with clear conscience once sin has been confessed. But it did take him a while to obey, one way or the other. But he had to leave home country, and then he had to leave family. And I'd have you turn to Matthew 10, page 969 there in the Chair Bible. And what's interesting is basically what God asked Abraham to do, Jesus demands of his followers. Matthew 10, we want to start at verse number 37. Now remember, Jesus did not soft sell discipleship, by the way. He didn't go along and say, we see in John 6, a lot of his disciples leave him when he starts talking hard truth, right? And Jesus doesn't back up and say, well, let's redo this because I don't want to lose followers. No. He emphasized throughout the Gospels this taking up our cross, denying ourselves to follow him. And he's sending the 12 out now to be his witnesses, two by two. And you skip down to verse 20, or 37, excuse me. And notice what he says here. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a high demand, okay? God's basically saying, if it's a choice between family or me, if you're going to be my follower, you got to choose me. Now, for some of us, fortunately, we have family members maybe that know the Lord, trust the Lord, and encourage us in that. But there are times when you have to say, you know what? This is what God says. I know this is what you want to do or whatever, but I have to go with God. And that can be hard because family's not always going to understand. Even as godly a father as I had, when I was in college and God called me from broadcast engineering to go into the ministry, my dad, being financially wise, said, Richard, preachers don't make a lot. Now, some do, you know, you have your mega guys and, you know, some have jets and whatnot. You can check my driveway. I don't have any private jets. But he says, well, why don't you stay in that so you have a career to make sure you can fall back on or to make money and, you know, to take care of your family. And I says, well, God has really called me to do this. And he backed down. He didn't keep pushing me. But even in a godly Christian family, there are times when God may say, this is what you need to do. And you may get opposite counsel from others. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is saying, you've got to go with me. And there is a cost. And God asked that of Abram. He had to leave his home. And by the way, Ur of the Chaldees, they've done archaeological digs there. It was a very idolatrous place. And Joshua 24, and I didn't write down the page number in the Chair Bible, but it's interesting what Joshua has to say about the place as they divided up the land. He's giving the last challenge. And he says this about them in Joshua 24, verse 2, he says, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from behind the river, beyond the river, and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. So Joshua's reminding us, yes, it was a very idolatrous place. We mentioned maybe Abram had some connection with Noah because Noah did live like 50 years into the life of Abram, or 58, I think it was exactly. We don't know where they lived, if they were close or all, but you would think some of the Shemitic line would still have connection with God, right? But it appears this part of the family had drifted. And so God's basically saying, I've got to get you out of there, Abram, so I can work with you. And to get you out of the idolatry that you're surrounded by means you've got to leave your country and you've got to leave your family. It looks like a little bit of the family came along, but notice after Terah dies, then Abram finally completely moves into the land. But we do get a sense of the idolatry there, and the archaeological digs come up with, I guess there was the moon god worship there. There was just a lot of paganism. Kind of like America, huh? And, you know, for some of you, God may at some time call you to leave Kemmer, Wyoming, the United States to serve God. He calls people to do that. We support missionaries that have done that. Lenita in Papua New Guinea. Others around the globe who are taking the gospel to people. And you know, it's sometimes comforting to stay at home. It's what you know. It's the people you know. And it's a trust issue, really. It's saying, God, can I trust you to take me wherever you call me and take care of me, protect me, and use me? And let's face it, for Abram, he couldn't get on Google Maps or Google Earth and say, well, you know, Canaan looks pretty good. It's got some nice places. He couldn't go to a travel agent and find out, you know, other people been there, what it's like. There was nothing to be able to find out. He had to just say, okay, God said, go, I'm going. And he did. Took a little while to get there, but he did. And as we've put here, just as in the Old Testament, Jesus is calling us to put God first. That's what it boils down to. Can I put God first? And what's the first commandment? Don't have any other gods before me. That's what it boils down to. God is a jealous God. You know why he says that? Because he says, you got to put me first. Just like in a marriage relationship, there is a good jealousy, isn't there? I don't want people hitting on my wife. If I don't get upset, then you say, something wrong with that marriage. You know, what's going on here? And the same way, God says, don't go chasing other gods, whether it be actual, you know, images or whatnot, whether it be our cars in the parking lot, whether it be our homes, whether it be our sports, our hobbies, whatever. God has to be first. And you start in Genesis and you go through the whole Bible, and that's one of the biggest drumbeats that's there. You want to be truly satisfied if you're a believer? You got to put God first. And when you don't, oh, it may be fun for a time, but then it's empty and you know how it goes. Drug addictions, alcohol addictions, sports addictions, you know, all these things. Well, I mean, you look at teams and we're in championship season for hockey, I think, and basketball, whatnot. And some of these guys, they win the championship and then you can kind of see their attitude is like, well, what's next? We've won that. Okay, now what? Whereas we're told in the book of Colossians, we're complete in him. We have all we need. We have the satisfaction, the heart condition, walking with God that he intended for us to have when he created us. What is standing in the way of your putting God first? It's your idol. What are you waiting for? Don't be like Abraham and sit in Haran for a while till dad dies. Get to the land. Then we want to look at the gain. Into chapter 12, notice verses 2 and 3. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, And him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then I added verse 7, as you notice. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Isn't it interesting, as you look at these promises, the land and the great nation, think about, go back to about 2000 BC of Abram, and how many nations that existed then are still around? Not many. Syria, maybe. Egypt. You can think of a few. Israel, still there. And as one person put it, the existence of Israel is an exclamation point. There is a God, and he's very powerful. Because he picked them here, and no matter how much Hitler tries to wipe them out, Hamas tries to wipe them out, let's say that right, they're surrounded by a sea of Arabs, and folks, they're not kidding when they say, we want to wipe out Israel. And when these college campus kids that are clueless are being inspired by other people to say free Palestine and from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, that's just code for we want to wipe all the Jews out. As much as Satan has tried to do that, and you get to Revelation, he's going to try again. Revelation 12 is really history from God's perspective. And what does it say? Here was the woman, and she's having the child, and what? The dragon's there to scarf up the child. Now, what do we read? Herod is inspired by Satan to wipe out all the kids 2 years and old under in Bethlehem to get Jesus. And history is just anti-Semitism after anti-Semitism. Russian pogroms. Every country in the world, there's one group that's always persecuted. It's the Jews. And there's only one explanation. Satan can read the Bible too. And God has made promises, and by the way, that are still to be fulfilled. The prophets through the Old Testament tell us about that. Paul in Romans 9 through 11 tells us about it. God is going to still do things for the nation of Israel. He's not done with them. The church has not replaced Israel in God's program. Right now, Jew and Gentile is in the church together, right? But you get the Revelation, and there's Satan after him again. He puts out of his mouth a flood. We don't know if that's a literal flood or it's armies to wipe them out, and God has to hide them. And here, the Bible reminds us God made the promise, and he's kept it to this day, and he will keep it when Jesus comes back. He's an all-powerful God. But he promised them the land. And it's interesting, you know, look at for a time, and after Rome, and they're run out of the land, and then they're scattered all over the world, and then after World War II, what happens? England and a few others get together and say, hey, there's this piece of property down here. After Hitler and all, we need a place where they can go. How did it end up being there? Because God promised it. And God has given them the land, and notice the different blessings there, the great nation. You think about all the times they've been attacked, and yes, as America, we've helped them out some and whatnot, but that they have survived, you know, right after the land was started, then you have the 67 war and the 73 war, and you have where the Arabs just thought, we're gonna get them this time. And they keep losing. When they keep not figuring out, you know what? You're not only fighting Israel, you're fighting God. Not a good plan. You know?
Amen.
But he's promised the land. They get it. They're back there again. Great nation, still there. Blessed of God. Isn't that what we want? And the word there has the idea of God's favor, God's approval. And yes, by the way, Abram did have a lot of cattle and got very rich. And remember, we get to chapter 13, he and Lot have to split up because they both are wealthy with lots of cattle, and we can't, you know, we're overgrazing here. We got to pick another place for one of us to go. But the blessing primarily is, just think about it. If God is approving you and favoring you, isn't that a good way to live?
Amen. Yeah.
I mean, think about it. What does Jesus say is one of the best statements to be heard when you get to heaven? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's God's approval. That's God saying, you live for me. You forsook all, you followed me. But then, his also talks about what? Not only he'll make him a great nation, bless them that bless him, or bless you, make you a blessing. Right in there is, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Yes, Israel as a nation isn't following God right now, but I think this statement is still true to this day. You look at nations that attack Israel, and they're not doing so well. You look at America, who more and more are not supporting Israel, and I think we're headed for judgment. And that's one of the reasons, not only all our sin and whatever else, but the fact that we've become very anti-Semitic. And it's a popular thing on our college campuses. I mean, you think about it. You go to college to study, and the Jewish students can't even get into their classes because of all the protesters. And God, especially for Abraham, and it's interesting, in the Psalms it talks about this, that God rebuked kings for his name's sake. And you look at Abraham again. Did he always get it right? No, he's selling off Sarai as just his sister, both in Egypt and then again in Gerar, or the area of the Philistines. And both times, God has to let the kings know, leave her alone. She's that man's wife. And he actually, if you read about it, when we get there, I think it's about Genesis 17 or 18, with the one in Philistia, they're getting diseases and all kinds of problems. And then the king says, well, God, I didn't know. He said it was his sister, because he takes her into his harem. And God says, I know you didn't know. That's why I'm warning you now. Now get rid of her. Get her out. Send her back. And he actually, in both instances, the people give Abraham more stuff. Go figure that out. We got in trouble from his God because we didn't even know. We took him at his word. And we're sending her back, and we're telling him, go get out of here. But we send him with stuff. That's got to be God, right? And what did God say? I'm going to bless those that bless you, and those that don't, that dishonor you, I will curse. And the New Testament example of this is what? What does Jesus say? The one who honors me honors the Father that sent me. How I respond to Jesus and God's people tells a lot about my relationship to God. And what did Jesus tell his disciples? If they persecuted me, what? They're going to persecute you, John 15. When I leave, they're not going to have me to kick around anymore, so you're the soccer ball now. And we look at the world today. And what group is persecuted all around the world other than Jews, Christians? From country to country. But their judgment's coming. And then it also, God says that I'll make what? Your name great. I Googled it. Well, not Google, Bible search program. Abram and Abraham comes up over 300 times in the Bible. I'd say that's a pretty great name. And if you ask the Jew to this day, their two main heroes, Abraham, the father of the nation, Moses, the lawgiver. God made his name great. God does what he says. But the primary thing we want to finish our focus on is you'll be a blessing, and all families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. Second promise here in Genesis 12, now we know what nation the Messiah will come from. And then as you go through the Bible, it keeps getting narrowed down. So when you get to Matthew 1 and Luke 3, and you see the genealogies, any Jew could look and say, yeah, that's Jesus is right in the line the Bible promised. Turn to Acts chapter 3. We did read that, page 1083 on the chair Bible. I want to jump around the New Testament for a little bit here. And it's interesting that the apostolic preaching, Peter, and we'll see Paul same, go referring back to Genesis 12:3 for a reason. Just look at verses chapter 3 and verses 25 and 26 again. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed, God having raised up his servant. Who's the servant? Isaiah describes the Messiah as the servant of Jehovah. He's talking about Jesus. You go through the passage, we saw that. So Peter's making it clear. When God said to Abraham back in Genesis 12, verse 3, all nations be blessed, he's talking about his son Jesus. Every tribe and nation has heard the name of Jesus, and some have repented and trusted him. Then go to Galatians 3, page 1155 in the Chair Bible. Of course, Galatians 3 and 4 especially, Paul goes back to the life of Abraham, basically, and hammers home the point that just as Abraham was justified by faith, trusted what God said, we too are declared righteous by faith, not by our works. But in verse 8, or let's back up to verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." And remember in John 8, when Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," and he did. And the guys go, "Wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old. How in the world could that be?" And he said, what? "Before Abraham was, I am." The same phrase God uses to Moses when he calls him, that I am that I am. I am the eternal existent, all-sufficient God. And so here he's saying the gospel's in the Old Testament. The people in the Old Testament were not saved by works any more than we can be. They were saved by taking what God promised, what God said in his word, and believing it. Now we look back to the cross and say, our salvation has been accomplished. We are trusting the one who died to forgive us of our sin and to save us from a Christless eternity. So there, again, Paul refers and Peter refers to this promise being Jesus. But then turn to Revelation 7 and verse 9, page 1223. Paul talks about Gentiles and Jews becoming believers, but this is right after the 12,000 from each tribe of Israel is sealed to be witnesses for God in the tribulation time period. Verse 9, here is the result of it. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We'll get to sing before the throne of God, before the throne of God. And this is the ultimate fulfillment of what Genesis 12:3 tells us. It says that all the nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. Why? Because your seed is the Christ. And isn't that nice that the invitation is not just for Jews? It's for all who call the name of the Lord will be saved. And when we get to the throne, just think about that. And we'll look around and we'll see folks from Africa and Australia and Europe, South America, North America. I don't think anybody lives in the Arctic. They might go and visit. Antarctica does have a station there, I guess. But all the earth will be there of those who have trusted Christ singing praise before the throne. And it's because God promised it to Abraham, and God does what he says. God, in Romans 8, that verse 28 that we're very familiar with, says, all things work together for good to those who love God. And then the next phrase in part, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the Bible's equating with, if I'm a Christian, if I've trusted God, then I'm called for his purpose. He didn't give me life so I could just live on the earth and work a job so I could get toys and play and sleep and eat and then go through the same pattern over and over again. Life gets pretty boring and monotonous when we're just living for ourselves. He saved us and called us to his purpose. So I ask you, first of all, have you heard God's call to repent and believe the gospel? The gospel is not something you do. It's something Jesus already did. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when he said on the cross, it is finished, he wasn't talking about he was about to die. He was talking about the work of salvation has been accomplished. All you need to do is recognize you're a sinner and that he's the Savior that'll save you and trust him.
Amen.
That's it. It's not, I'm glad you're here this morning, but coming here is not God up in heaven. Well, they've been to church. Okay. One more time, they get to come to heaven.
But that
doesn't work that way. Or, oh, you know, they've given up a lot of bad habits. They got a lot of good habits. It looks like maybe the good will outweigh the bad after all. No. Your sin has to be paid for. And Jesus did it, but you have to trust him. Then for us as Christians, he's calling us to be a follower of him. And that is denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. That is the things we need. That's the giving up. But Jesus answered Peter's question in Matthew 19. You don't need to turn there, but you can if you want to. That's where the rich ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus talks about commandments, and he says he's kept them all kind of flippantly. And of course, Jesus points out he's broken the first one because he says, give up all your goods, you know, sell them, give them to the poor, and follow me. And what Jesus was doing there, he's not saying everybody has to give up everything they have, sell all they have, and follow Jesus as a pauper. He was pointing out to this man that because you won't give up your goods to follow Jesus, that's your idol. You've broken the first commandment. You'll have no other gods before you. And then Peter pipes up after the guy walks away and says, but Jesus, we have left all to follow you. You know, left our fishing, our nets are behind, our dads are having to run the family business without us or whatever, you know. Well, what are we going to get? And Jesus doesn't say, Peter, shh, don't talk that way. He answers him. Matthew 19, 29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. What's the hundredfold? Well, my family and my mom's side of the family is pretty big, 11 brothers and sisters, lots of cousins, and had uncle's funeral yesterday and saw a lot of them there at that, watching it online. But you know what? I got a big family right here. And you start adding up all the believers. That's a lot bigger family than you got of just relatives. That's the hundredfold and what? Eternal life. And then Jesus ends it with, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Remember, he keeps hammering that. Humility. Humility means I come to the cross with nothing in my hands I bring, as the hymn writer puts it, trusting Christ alone, and then to follow Jesus, I have to do it humbly. Not putting Richard first and saying, but I think I know better, but submitting to what God says. What is God calling you to do today? Let's pray. In a minute, we're going to sing a closing song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I trust you can sing it from the heart, but if you haven't become a follower of Jesus yet, I would encourage you, as we sing, I'm going to have James just be in the back there, and you go back and visit with him and find out what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is the most important decision you can make. Before us as Christians, as we sing it, I pray that we would sing this from our hearts. And maybe we haven't made that decision to this point, but now we are going to do that. We're going to declare Jesus not only our Savior, but truly our Lord. Lord, as we close out the service this morning, we just pray that your Spirit would work in each of our hearts. Expose our selfishness, our pride, our lack of trust, that when you call, we often don't listen or answer or respond because we're not delighting ourselves in you. We're not willing to do your will. Lord, I pray that you would break us of self and cause us to be followers that deny ourselves, take up our cross, and do follow you each day. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.